And we'll open in our Bibles today to Acts chapter 16, the 16th chapter of Acts.
We'll be in the first part of the chapter, though not at verse number 1, as we continue looking at the type of church that God blesses. As we move into chapter 16, we find Paul in the middle of the second missionary journey. Last week, at the end of chapter 15, we saw him begin the second journey. He took with him Silas. Luke obviously is accompanying him as well. In the first part of chapter 16, he brings Timothy on board and trains and mentors young Timothy, the same man to whom we have two books in the New Testament written to. But now we want to pick it up in verse number 6. These four men at least, Paul and Silas, then Luke, the physician and the recorder, and also Timothy, the young man who is being trained, are traveling. And it tells us in verse number 6 that when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel among them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And we'll just stop right there and ask God's blessing as we look into His Word. Father, as we bow before You now, as we worship You through the study of Your Word, Father, we confess our need of Your Holy Spirit, because we understand the truth that all of Your Word is spiritually discerned. And Father, though in the flesh we may be able to glean a few things on the surface, if we want Your Word to speak to us, and to be alive in our lives and in our hearts, Father, we're dependent upon that Holy Spirit of God who indwells each one who's a believer this morning. Help us to surrender to Your control, and that You might bless us as we study and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider these verses that we've read from verse 6 down through verse number 11, what I would like to consider, or at least the perspective I would like to take on these verses, is the maneuvering of the church that God blesses. You see, Paul is out on the journey. His intentions are to win people to Christ and to bring them into a local church, to form churches where no churches exist. He would do that, first of all, by preaching the gospel and winning those souls to Christ that are lost and needy. And of course, if the gospel had never been preached there, everyone he talked to was undoubtedly a lost person. And God blessed his ministry with much fruit. And as he gathered a group of believers, he then would see them surrender to baptism. And I say they surrender to baptism because baptism is the church's ordinance given to the church. And yet every believer in Christ is called upon to submit in obedience to that command of God given to the local church. And none were taken into the membership apart from baptism. And as they were baptized, they became a member of that local church. That's just the way God operates. We see that all throughout the book of Acts. And we see that as the way that the church that God blesses functions. The Word of God knows nothing of infant baptism. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week when we look at the second half of chapter 16. But this is what Paul's intentions were as he went out with Silas and Luke, and then he picked up young Timothy, who could be very useful in the ministry, though he had much to learn, and Paul took him under his wing. He taught him, he discipled him, he mentored him. But as they're out doing these things, seeking to win the lost, baptize them, bring them into the fellowship, to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus Christ has commanded them, we find that the Holy Spirit, two times in these verses that we read, put the brakes on Paul. We find it, first of all, in verse number 6. When it tells us they had gone about Phrygia and the region of Galatia, Now, these are foreign regions to us. It may be helpful if you have a good map in the back of your Bible, find the missionary journeys of Paul and just kind of locate these. If you, most people know where the seven churches of Asia are. If you find Italy on your map and go east a little bit into across the little sea there, you'll find Ephesus and Smyrna and Philippi. Well, Bithynia and Galatia are to the east of that yet. And it says he was there in that region, and they wanted to preach in Asia. And it's interesting here that it's the Holy Spirit of God that stopped Paul. And he says, you're not going to preach the Word of God here in Asia. Now, one of the fascinating things about this verse is when you compare it to chapter 19. You see, on a later date, Paul went into Asia. And at a later date, Paul stopped in Ephesus. And on that later date, when Paul stopped in Ephesus, God didn't say to him, don't preach the Word of God here, but God said, let her fly, because I've got a lot of people in this area, this region. And that in Asia, tells in Luke, or in Acts chapter 19, Luke records for us that all of Asia heard the gospel. All of Asia heard the Word of God. But that's not for three more chapters. And maybe we'll talk about that when we get there. But at this moment, on the second missionary journey, God the Holy Spirit says to Paul, not now. We don't know why. We could guess certain reasons and do a little speculation, and it would all be in vain. We don't know why God forbade them from preaching the Word of God. All we know is God said through the Holy Spirit of God to Paul, put a cork in it, you're not going to preach this time. Paul then, in verse number 7, as we see the Holy Spirit maneuvering according to His perfect will, His perfect plan, according to His perfect purposes, we find in verse 7 that Paul went a little bit to the north and to the east, to this place called Mysia. And when they got to Mysia, they wanted to go into Bithynia. Now, they didn't just want a vacation. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, that Paul didn't take vacations. That everywhere Paul went, he went preaching and ministering and seeking to form churches wherever he was, whatever he was doing, even in prison. Paul didn't look at prison as a time of escape from the work of God, but he was trying to win everyone he came in contact with when he was in prison and chained to soldiers. Instead of getting down in the mouth about being chained to soldiers like most of us would and said, woe is me, here I'm in prison, I can't do anything for God where I'm at, and what God has done with me, I can't do anything for Him. Paul looked at it from the other perspective and said, my, what a fantastic opportunity, because I can preach to these fellows all I want and they're not going anywhere for 8 hours. For 8 hours I can share the Word of God with them and they can't leave. And he thought and said, woe is me. He thought, my, what a blessed opportunity from God. And he won many to Christ in his imprisonment. And so that was Paul's attitude. Everywhere he went with ministry in mind. And so when we read that they essayed to go into Bithynia, that was their desire. When he laid out his itinerary, Bithynia was on the list, and it was next on the list. And he said, this is where I'm going, Lord willing. But he found out the Lord was not willing, didn't he? Because it tells us at the end of this verse that the Spirit suffered them not. And so we see a second time on the same trip, the same journey, one right after the other, where Paul wants to go preach, he wants to minister, he wants to win souls, he wants to plant churches, and God says no. You find that interesting? I certainly do. But we see God maneuvering the local church. We're talking about, or at least we have, in our study in the evening on how to pray for our local church about open doors, that God opens doors of ministry. Sometimes those open doors are meager in their results and their fruit, but it's still an open door, and our church ought to go through those open doors. We see that sometimes He gives to us effectual open doors. And that's what he found in Ephesus in chapter 19, that God opened a door and just the fruit just poured off those trees, and what a blessed ministry he had. But God doesn't always open doors, does He? That's what Paul's finding out. That God has places, specific places for us to minister. God has specific people that He has specific appointments for us to keep and share the Word of God. Now, if we're a willing servant of God, if we have the attitude that Isaiah had in chapter 6, when Isaiah was given a call from God, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," with just a blank check to God with his life and his body and his mouth and his feet and his hands. He said, "God, here am I. Anything you want to do, anywhere you want me to do it, I'll go and I'll say whatever you want me to say to whomever you want me to say it to." That's the attitude that a Christian disciple has. And we've talked about that recently, that there's a difference between Christians and disciples. A Christian is someone who's born again, received Christ as their Savior through faith, not trusting in works, not trusting in church attendance, not trusting in church membership, not trusting in baptism. None of those things are going to get them to heaven. They realize that. They look strictly to the cross on Calvary and say that death, Christ died and was done in my place for my sins. And that blood He shed on that hill, on that cruel cross, was for my sins, that I might have redemption, that I might be reconciled to God. And so we place our faith in Christ. At that moment, we're born again. At that moment, we're Christians. But at that moment, we may or we may not be a disciple. Two vastly different things. And we've talked about this, how a disciple is one who sits at the feet of another to learn and then will mimic their lifestyle, will put into practice the things they've been taught, the things that they've learned. And so not all Christians are disciples. But we find that Paul had the door closed. Because Paul had that attitude of a disciple, "Here am I, send me." We find, though, that God didn't put him on a shelf. Now, I'm trying not to run ahead of myself here, some of the things I want to say. But we see the Holy Spirit maneuvering Paul and his party of that included at least Silas, Timothy, and Luke to where He wanted them. And the where of the Holy Spirit's wants was up in Europe, this place called Macedonia, which was a province of Rome. And we'll get into that when he's preaching there in Philippi, Lord willing, next week. But I want to consider this maneuvering a little bit. This maneuvering a little bit. Because one thing that this just is a given, one thing that's just understood here in all of this Scripture is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The question that's not answered in those verses is the how of how the forbidding came from the Holy Spirit of God. How did Paul know that they weren't allowed to preach the gospel in Asia? Not allowed by the leaders, the governmental leaders. Not allowed, not by the Roman soldiers. Not the Jews that forbade them. But it was the Holy Spirit of God. Because we saw that all of these entities, the government, the soldiers, the army, and also the Jews, the false religionists, at one point or another in the book of Acts tell Paul, "You can't preach." And Paul says, "You want to bet? Just try to shut me up." And they tried. And Paul preached anyway. They put him in prison. He preached from prison. He got out of prison and continued to preach. They stoned him. They did all kinds of things to Paul, and nothing could stop him when God said, "Go." We need to have that same attitude. When God says, "Go," we need to go. But we won't go if we don't have that attitude, "Here am I, send me." And so we see the Holy Spirit is the one who's forbidding him. And so the question that needs to be answered, that I don't know if I have an answer for, is how did the Holy Spirit stop Paul and stop his group? The only answer I have is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. When we get saved, that moment that we put our faith out of ourselves and put it in Christ on Calvary, and we're born again in that moment, that instant, the Holy Spirit comes in. And what a wonderful thing it is to have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, He has many ministries when He indwells us. We know that He comes in to seal us under the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And we don't have time to turn over there. But just simply tells us that we are sealed under the day of redemption by this Holy Spirit of God. That means that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment, so to speak. It uses earlier in the book of Ephesians the term earnest. And earnest is a down payment. God has given us a down payment that He will one day complete that transaction in full. Now, the moment we're saved, we're fully God's. That's why that seal of the Holy Spirit is placed upon us and within us. We're fully God's, and so we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us to give us eternal security, that we cannot ever not be God's child once we are. Baptists are known as one of the Baptist distinctives. We're known for eternal security, or sometimes it's called, in theological terms, the perseverance of the saints. That once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter what comes into your life, whether it be trials or whether it be sin, you cannot lose your salvation. The Word of God teaches that. And that's a whole other sermon. But the Holy Spirit that we're talking about has come in to seal us and give us that security, to know that we will never again be separated from God. The Holy Spirit also comes in to guide us into all truth. It tells in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 31, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or turn to the left." And so God is telling us through Isaiah that when we're trying to walk the Christian walk, and He has a path for each of us to walk on. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, He says we're in a race. We're in a race. And you've got a race set before you, and I've got a race set before me. And we run that race, that track, that path God has for us. And if we get to taking a wrong turn, the Holy Spirit says in His quiet, still way, He says, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Don't go that way, go this way. Don't go that way, go this way. Stay on the path for God." The Holy Spirit indwelling us tells us those things. And that's what Paul experienced. The Holy Spirit also indwells us in order to empower us for service. It tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after I can't spit it out up here this morning, but it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." And it goes on to talk about in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. But we'll receive power. We don't receive power until we have the Holy Spirit of God. What a marvelous thing it is to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He also indwells us in order to enable us to have victory over sin. Galatians chapter 5, it talks all about that fight, that struggle that's in within each born-again believer. That struggle between this old nature, the old flesh, and the Holy Spirit of God, the old flesh wanting to sin, to give in to temptation. The Holy Spirit of God trying to keep us holy, trying to keep us pure, trying to give us victory over sin. Praise God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And if it wasn't for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the book of Acts would have read entirely differently here in Acts chapter 16. For the Holy Spirit of God said to Paul, "Don't preach here in Asia." And when Paul said, "Well, I'm going to take my little group over to Bithynia," the Holy Spirit of God said, "Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. They need Christ up there. There's a great need, but you're not the man, or now's not the time." And so it came to that night when Paul was sleeping. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now you're ready. Now that you're here in Troas, now it's time to tell you where I want you. And I want you in Macedonia." And we have what we call the Macedonian call. And so what a wonderful thing it is to have the Spirit guiding Paul. You know, the Holy Spirit is the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And that if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you too can have the Holy Spirit guiding you. You can have the Holy Spirit showing you the way in which you ought to walk. And if you're not experiencing that, then you are missing out on one of the great blessings and privileges of the Christian life. This morning, I would like to spend the rest of our time, and this is really where my message is what are some requirements in order to have the Holy Spirit guide us? We find four things that Paul did that I think if we'll put into our lives, we too will have this wonderful Holy Spirit guiding us, directing us, showing us the way He wants us to go. Showing us where He doesn't want us, but also then showing us where He does want us. Because if we can sort those things out, that the Holy Spirit maneuver us individually as a church family, God then will pour out His blessings. It will be a church that God blesses. But if we're off doing things that God never intended us to do, because we're out of touch with the Holy Spirit of God, and we've gone where He's forbidden us to go, and we've gone there anyway because we haven't heard His voice, then we're just going to spend a lot of energy and not get anything done. And so it's important that we're guided as a church, as individuals of this church family, it's important we're guided by the Holy Spirit. So what are four requirements to being Spirit-led? I think the first thing is stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. I can't even say it. Don't ask me how to spell it. This was a real fun one trying to get my notes because I haven't found the spell checker that has stick-to-itiveness in it. So they just highlight it as a misspelled word. I just put a bunch of hyphens in there, so it's just a little red mark underneath my word. But we find here that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy had stick-to-itiveness. They went one way, and it didn't work out. Now, most of us, we would have gone home to Mama and said, "Hey, Mom, I tried, and it didn't work. I was going to minister for God. I offered myself for service, and He refused me, and so I'm off the hook." And that's the way most of us would look at it. I'm off the hook. I tried, and God said no. That's the way we'd look at it, wouldn't it? I'm off the hook. We've got a wrong attitude. If that's your attitude, then you've got to back up even further to Isaiah chapter 6 that we talked about. We need to have that attitude. And one thing that goes without saying is this attitude of, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they didn't say, "I'm off the hook." They said, "Now, where else can we go?" And they thought, and maybe they talked it over, I don't know. They said, "Well, Bithynia looks pretty promising. There's some folks up there that really need Christ. They're living a wicked lifestyle." And again, let's back up the truck a little bit, because most would say they're living a wicked lifestyle, and we would say, "That's not for me." We want to go to people that are just like us. If they dress differently, don't send me there. If they look differently, don't send me there. If they don't do the things I do, don't look for me there. I'm going to people just like me. And God says you need to get out of that mindset. And so Paul and Silas, they probably looked up at Bithynia and said, "Man, there's some wicked people up there and they sure need Christ. They're full of sin and they have no hope. And they'll spend eternity in hell if we don't go there." And so they made their plans, bought their tickets, and the Holy Spirit said no. And you would think they'd throw their hands up in frustration and say, "I tried twice." If at first you don't succeed, try again. "I tried again. It didn't happen. I'm going home." They didn't do that, did they? They didn't do that at all. I imagine they're a little bit flabbergasted at this point because we don't see them making any plans. But one thing we don't want to escape our attention here is the distance involved between these areas. Apparently, in verse number 6, they're in Asia. All right? Apparently, they have traveled when they've come to verse 7, trying to go into Bithynia. But now we find them in verse number 8 in Troas, and 9 and down following, we find them in Troas when they get the call. Don't neglect to notice the amount of distance in their travels up to this point, since we found them in verse number 6. We're not talking about one day's plans. "Let's go to Asia." "No," comes out of heaven. All right, Asia didn't work. We imagine them in the same training meeting or the same planning or strategy meeting, and Silas may pipe up, "Oh, let's go to Bithynia. Bithynia, I know some things about that, and they need us." And again, the voice out of heaven comes in, "No, not Bithynia." And so you think, well, maybe they thought, "Well, let's call it a day and let's go to bed." And God gives them the message, Macedonia. That's not it at all. There's a great deal of time has expired. We don't know exactly, but a great deal of time has expired. Remember, they're on foot, traveling many, many miles over dusty roads in a hot environment. But we see they stuck with it, didn't they? They stuck with it. If you want the Holy Spirit to guide you, you've got to stick with it. You can't try the Christian thing, this the surrender thing of Isaiah 6 for a week or two and think God's going to all of a sudden pour out His marvelous specific will for your life. You've got to stick with it. You can't quit it. You can't ever let up. You can never give up. You've got to stay faithful. You've got to stay true. You've got to stay with it. Reading your Bible and praying and serving and doing all the things you know you ought to do. God says if you'll stick with it, oh, I'll guide you, and I'll guide you so tenderly in your lives. We see also a second thing that Paul did in verse number 9. Don't let these words escape you. A vision appeared unto Paul in what? In the night. In the night. We read over that so quickly, don't we? You think maybe there's a reason why God specified the time here? Was God limited to giving visions at night? Let me ask you that. Was God limited to giving visions at night? We'll be back up a couple of chapters. We find Peter on a housetop. Peter's on that housetop and he sees a great vision from God. That sheet let down out of heaven. You remember what happened. We talked about it a few weeks ago. But it tells us there the time as well, and that it was high noon when Peter saw the vision. So God's not limited at night. Now, why did Paul see the vision at night? I think it's the only time Paul ever sat still. It's the only time Paul ever sat still. And so for the second requirement, the being led by the Holy Spirit of God, I think it's just simply silence. Silence. Sometimes we've just got to stop in our busy lives and get alone with God. When's the last time you got alone with God and you knew you were in God's presence? How long has it been? I hope it hasn't been long. Getting alone with God and His Word and in prayer. Turning off the television, going in the room by yourself. When's the last time you did that? Say, oh, it's been a while. It's been a while. Is it any wonder you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you like He wants to, like He promised He would, like He has given us the example of Paul here? See, Paul was a busy man. We talked about that just a moment ago, how he was always doing something. He was always involved in ministry. This guy never stopped burning the candle at both ends until God called him home. I got to imagine he was weary, he was exhausted, that he wondered how he could make the next mile, but God always gave him the strength. But the side effect of that and the bad side of that all is that he didn't stop long enough sometimes to get direction from God, to really hear from heaven. And so God had to come to Paul at night when Paul was asleep, and Paul had to give up a night's sleep in order to get the message from heaven of what God wanted him to do. Folks, we need to have those quiet times, those times where we get alone with God and with His Word and read it and meditate on it. And not just to get through our Bible reading and put the mark on our Bible reading schedule, almost like a gunslinger putting another notch in his gun. I've done my duty, I've done my job, and now I'm on with my life. So often we look at it in that perspective. We need to go to our Bible time, and I encourage you to read through your Bible every year. Whatever you do in your Bible reading, it should always be with the mind that I am going to meet with God when I meet Him in His Word. And when I read His Word, I'm going to follow it with prayer and try to respond to the things He has taught me. I'm going to thank Him for what I've read, for what I've been challenged, and help ask Him to help me keep the commitments I've made as a result of reading His Word. You see, this is the primary way God will guide you through the Holy Spirit, is through the written Word of God. We can't elevate this book enough. You see, God said He's magnified His Word above all His name. That's pretty high. That's pretty high. And so as much as we try to honor God, God says, I'm going to honor My Word more than you're going to honor Me in My name. And so we can't honor this book enough and give it a high enough place in our lives. And so when we come before it, we don't come before it as the telegraph forum that we get in our news box every day. We don't come before it as we would our novel that we've gotten out of the library, our Reader's Digest book. We come to it in a whole different mindset, in a whole different way, in a whole different perspective, that this is the voice of God speaking to my heart, and the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to me that I need to hear. He'll guide me in it, and I've got to listen and hear from God today, because I can't do without it. So often the problem is we can just do without God, can't we? We go through our ritual, we go through our requirements, and we call it good, never having met God. And then comes a crisis in our life. We call out to God with tears in our eyes, and God is so far away. It's not because He's so far away. It's because you've wandered off the path, because you haven't had your time of silence before God, hearing the things He has for you to hear. He'll guide you. He longs to guide you. Will you let Him? The first requirement is simply stick-to-itiveness. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't even slack up. Just stay full bore, straight ahead. Have those times of silence. But we see thirdly here what Paul did in verse number 10. All wrapped up in that one word that starts with an I, immediately. We see submission. Submission. See, when you get direction from God, sometimes He asks you to do some things that you wouldn't choose to do for yourself. The only reason I'm up here on the platform behind the pulpit is because God told me to. This would have never been my choice. This would have been my last choice. If I would have had my choice about what I would have preferred to do, I'd be out back somewhere, hiding. Or I'd be down with the kids. I love working with kids. But even that, God made me do that and found out that's, I have the mentality of about a 6 or 7 year old, so I fit in real good with the kids. And I enjoy it. I have a lot of fun with them. I love teaching them the Word of God. But as far as pastoring and preaching, I thought, man, that's the last thing in the world that I want to do with my life. And God, in His unmistakable way, tapped me on the shoulder one day and said, Ken, I want you to be a pastor. And I look at it now and I'm so grateful that He did. Because I couldn't imagine missing out on God's call for my life. Not that being a pastor is any greater than what God has called you to do. The point is, what has God called you to do? And whatever He's called you to do, do it. Go full bore. Be like the Apostle Paul and just let those engines open wide up and go full velocity following God. And you'll be so glad you did. And it may be something that He asked you to do that you had thought in your mind right now this morning that, boy, I would never do that. In my list of preferences, that is not even close to being on that list. But if you have that attitude of Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. He'll send you sometime somewhere that may not be your first choice, may not even make the list of preferences. And yet if we're submitted to God and we follow, we find the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding only in that place. You try to go anywhere else and you're going to sacrifice the joy, the peace, and the contentment of God. That's just the way it is. God demands that we submit to Him. Paul did. They didn't waste any time. In fact, we see this came in the night. I think Paul went to Silas and shook Silas. Said, Silas, wake up, wake up, Silas. I got some exciting news. God wants us in Macedonia. What do you think Silas did? Go away. Quit bothering me. Come back in the morning when it's light. That's not what happens. Silas probably bolted out of bed and said, I'm so glad to hear that, man. Let's go. I'm excited about this. And they went over to Timothy and Luke and they started to shake them and say, hey, fellas, wake up. It's time to go. They didn't waste even till the morning. They just took off as soon as they could, got their tickets, got on the boat, crossed a little strait, and got the business up in Macedonia. That's submission. That's submission. They didn't wait for a convenient time. They didn't wait till morning. We need to have that same attitude if we want to be led by God, the Holy Spirit of God. We need to have stick-to-itiveness. We need to have silence. We need to have submission. The last thing we see here is at the end of verse 10. What did they think the Holy Spirit called them to do? Go up to Macedonia and open a soup kitchen? Open a clothing ministry? Pave their potholed streets? Dig wells for them to have better water? Teach them better agricultural methods? I say these things and it almost sounds like I'm being sarcastic, but this is what so much of missions is called today. That's called missions. And churches are spending and expending an awful lot of money on these projects. And God says, that's not what the Holy Spirit of God calls a missionary to do. A missionary has one thing, and anyone submitted to God has one thing to do, and that's service. They essayed, or they assured the gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them, the Macedonians. They knew why God wanted them in Macedonia. It wasn't to give them a better life. It wasn't to help improve their bondage to the city of Rome. It wasn't to bring governmental liberty. It was one thing, that's to give freedom from religion, to give freedom from the bondage of sin. That's what I'm trying to say. They came to preach the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died in their place so that they can be delivered from the entanglement of Satan, the stranglehold of Satan on their lives, and they can live for Christ and go to heaven when they leave this world. Boy, what better reason to live in this world than that? But they knew God wanted them for service. Now, God's service for you may not be preaching. God's service for you may be something else. We've got an awful lot of young people that come through our church doors that just need some good old ministering by adopted grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles, that need someone to be a role model and help them. We've got an awful lot of people in our town that want to go to church, that are sick and tired of going to churches. I met a young man yesterday, and I talked about him in Sunday school, but I know a lot of you weren't there. You should have been, but you weren't. This young fella has long hair and had a ponytail. And he said he went to one Baptist church here in the area, and on his way out the door, when the preacher shook his hand after the service, says to him, "Don't come back till you get your hair cut." People are sick and tired of that kind of thing. Going to churches and hearing that church needs all your money. Now, I preached on tithing not too long ago, a few weeks ago. And I apologized the whole time I did it and probably did disservice to God. He was probably frowning on me for doing it. We ought never frown about money, because money's God's gift to you, and part of it's His, and He deserves it. But I try not to preach on that too often, because I don't want you to think that that's why Calvary Baptist Church is here. The problem is we've got so many charlatans out there that all they want is your money, and they're living high and mighty. People like Benny Hinn with his just exorbitant mansions all over the place, and his yachts and his boats and his limos and his planes and his jets, and he's just the tip of the iceberg. They're out there. And people in the city of Bucyrus are sick and tired of hearing that when they go to church. The only value that they are to that church is in their back pocket. How much money can they drop in the offering? People are sick and tired. They're looking for people who are real. People that are real. Stephen and I knocked on some doors yesterday. Not a whole lot. It's just the way it is usually in Bucyrus. Here people are friendly. Even if they don't want your message, they're friendly about it. Appreciate that about them. But we found in about, we didn't count the houses, 8, maybe 9 houses. At 2 of those stops, we found people looking for a church. That's a pretty high percentage. You see, they're out there. They're out there. We talked last Sunday night about the harvest. White already unto harvest. The fields are white already unto harvest. You see, it's there. The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem is that the laborers aren't going to the work. If you want to be maneuvered by the Holy Spirit of God, the whole purpose, the whole point of it all, the reason God takes His time with you is because He wants you to serve Him. And by serving Him, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministering to them after they receive Christ. That's what it's all about. You see, we want the Holy Spirit to guide us because we want Him to serve us, and we want to be the end of the transaction. But God says, no. If that's your motivation, don't bother to ask. Don't even bother to ask. God says, if you want me to guide you, I'll guide you. I want to. That's the normal Christian life. But understand this first, that the life that's led of the Holy Spirit of God is a life of service. That's why He bothers.